Well, I've got the scripture reading tonight. Actually, I assigned that to myself on purpose because I always feel bad if I assign somebody else the scripture reading on the night when I'm supposed to preach, and then I don't know if I should, you know, there's some scrambling that goes on. So I said, I'm just going to assign myself the scripture reading on the night I'm supposed to preach, and then there won't be any issue about it at all. So I'm just going to launch right into the lesson, though. I constructed this a little bit almost as a continuation of the last lesson that I did when I was up here, which you will remember was about faith and the fact that faith produces works as its natural output. Okay. Now, this lesson I want to start off by asking a question. And I want to ask this question, and we kind of have an idea of what we think the answer to this question is. And it's a question that we have to deal with. Okay, and we have to deal with it both from the perspective of people that have their own minds made up about this question, but it's also a question that we really need to deal with and understand what the answer is for ourselves. And the question is baptism a work? Okay, so that's going to be what my lesson is on tonight. And I want to start off by, are you trying to tell me I need to do something?
No.
Okay, good. He was making a face. And then he did this with his shirt, and I wasn't sure if you were trying to give me a hand signal. Okay, I'm good. To start off, the first question about the question is this even a good question to ask at all? Okay, is this even something that we should be asking ourselves? Is baptism a work? What do I mean by this? Okay, we all know what we mean by this question, but let's kind of explore this. I think it is an okay question to ask, and here's why. The Bible talks about acts, activities, things that early Christians were doing and believing that they needed to do in order to be saved, and the Bible, in certain places, condemns them for thinking they had to do these things, okay? The best place to look is in the letter to the Galatians. All right, so let's start in Galatians 5. Starting in Galatians 5, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Now, Galatians is a book of extremely strong language, as we know. Paul spends very little time telling the Galatians that they've done anything right. He lays into them within a few verses and doesn't end until, you know, he doesn't let up until the end of the book. He has strong words to say about this particular subject, though. In Galatians 5, 2 through 4, he says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, I can't think of any stronger language that he could use to tell them, you know, you people who have been circumcised in order to be saved because you thought you had to be circumcised, you people who have done this, you're not saved at all. Far from being saved, you have fallen away from grace. You know, he uses the strongest possible language he can use, right, to describe this mistake, this error that they have fallen into. Now, we might think to ourselves, we really just don't have this as a problem, right, today. I mean, It's like discussing idolatry, which is a little difficult because not many of us have something out of wood that we made at home that, you know, we're tempted to bow down to, right? I mean, that's just not a particularly issue of the modern American church. Likewise, it's not really a particular issue of the modern American church for us to think we have to be circumcised to be saved, is it? I mean, that's not something that we would really believe in anymore, and nobody here has the issue of thinking that they had to be circumcised, I hope, in order to be saved. But, the question is he only talking about circumcision here? And I don't think he is. Paul says that the Galatians were trying to, quote, be justified by the law, and that their circumcision was a part of this. In other places, salvation is spoken of as being through faith, and this is always contrasted as being not being a result of works. And I'm just tackling these passages. I know I can see people looking at me, and you've already got the counter arguments running through your head. I'm going to get there, but we haven't suddenly become to preach apostate things from the pulpit. But so we're going to get there. But I'm trying to give the other side of the story, right, their due here. And this stuff is in the Bible, right? I mean, this is passages in the Word that we need to deal with. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? This is a famous passage. It's one we deal with a lot, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, it's common for us to point to the latter part of the passage, right? Because, of course, people who will only read the first part of the passage, and they will say, they will end before they ever get to verse 10, and they'll say, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so there's a downplay on what we were actually created for, which is good works. Like Mitch talked about this some this morning. But, of course, saying that we are created for good works doesn't negate the fact that our salvation has not come to us as a result of our own good works. We can't use one part of the Bible to just completely wipe out another part, right? We have to deal with the whole passage on its own terms. We have to balance all the concerns here. So if we use the latter part of the passage as a counter for the idea that most people come up with, it seems like, which really is that you don't have to do anything at all. But the problem with not having to do anything at all is we have another name for that, and that's licentiousness. Right? If you don't know what I'm saying there, then that would be just, you know, sin freely. Hedonism. Just do whatever you want. Now, it's funny because most of the people who preach a faith-only approach or a belief-only approach, they don't see it as though they're preaching licentiousness and hedonism. Right? You have lots of friends who would disagree with you, I'm sure, in this town on whether or not you need to be baptized. But if you said, well, you know, if you're not saved by works, then you can just do whatever you want. Well, they would say, no, you need to do something. You need to believe. You need to repent. There's other answers that they put in the pot, right? But yet those things, for some reason, aren't works. And yet, when baptism is brought up, suddenly it becomes a work. All right, suddenly you're discussing a work. But when you're talking about belief and repentance, well, those things become not works, right? Those things become, they get put in a special place and discussed over there. So as we rephrase this question then, is baptism the kind of work that you shouldn't say is necessary for salvation? That is baptism like circumcision? And that's kind of the question I want to wrestle with a little bit here today. So, salvation versus works. What is a work? I think that's got to be what our first question here is. What is a work? Now, see, to me, when I think about a work, I think it must mean, well, you just have to do something, right? If I tell you that you, in order to be saved, need to do something, then, you know, by one sense of the word work, I've asked you to do a work. No matter what that thing is that I asked you to do. Now, see, there's a group of people out there who understand this, and their answer is, you're right. Works is not a part of salvation. There's no works that's a part of it, and in order to be saved, in fact, what they say is everyone is saved. These are the universalists, right? They believe everyone is saved under all circumstances, that there is no works at all. Now, really, this is the only answer if you want to say works as some general idea of doing something. So either you have to do something, or really the only option to that is you have to do nothing. And if you have to do nothing, then everyone really is saved. And, you know, the people who never go to church and say they don't, or the people who actively preach against God, you know, the atheists and the Muslims and everybody else, right? They're all good. They're all good to go. They're all going to go to heaven because they're not saved. You're not saved by works. So it's not that simple, though, and most people that we would discuss this with, most of our denominational friends would say, no, that's silly. You got to believe in Jesus because, you know, they know John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so shall believe on him shall be saved. Well, okay, well, now we've got belief put in the bucket. And then, of course, you might travel to Romans 10, verse 9, right, which puts confession into that bucket as well, right? If you believe and you confess, then you're saved. And I had a friend one time at work, and we got into a little bit of a heated discussion about this, and I said, well, I believe in Jesus, And I confess, Jesus is Lord. That's what that passage says. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I said, am I saved? I said, I haven't done anything else. And he looked at me for a while. And it was, because he's trying to ask me a trick question. And he looks at me, he says, well, you'd have to repent too. I said, well, that's not in that passage. There's no repentance in there. But we got to throw that in the bucket too, right? Because people want to throw repentance in there as well. So a lot of the people who believe that you're not saved by works, yet also believe that you must do something. So that something that they want you to do, for some reason, is not defined as works. For some reason in their mind, belief and repentance is not a work, and yet if you say be baptized, that somehow becomes a work. And that's what I want to explore, is why that is the case. Okay, so we went through John 3:16 because the Bible is very clear about the fact, of course, that you do need to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's such a common passage. Everybody knows that. When the guy holds it up with the rainbow hair at the football games, right? John 8:24 says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. All right? So Jesus is blunt. He says, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. There's no forgiveness for you unless you believe. Right? So Jesus himself has said, you have to do something. Okay, so already the universalists have been taken and they've been put on the shelf, which is not a big loss because most people think universalists are crazy anyway. And they've compromised, you know, this little tiny segment of the population. Although in a way, they're the only ones that are being intellectually honest about, you know, the lack of works, right? Because they say, well, if there's no works, then I don't have to do anything at all. And not having to do anything at all means everybody's saved. So they're kind of right about that. But, you know, if we put them on the shelf and we take everybody else seriously, then, you know, belief is obviously this thing that we have to do. Repentance is also in the bucket as well. Luke 13, verse 3, where Christ says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay, so repentance is something that we know to be necessary. We also get repentance from Acts 2:38, right? It's the other thing that Peter tells them that they need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So repentance is also something that gets put in the you need to do this, but it's not works bucket, okay? For some reason, it's you have to do this, but it's not works. Right? And why is it not works? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So the question becomes, when you think about it, you think to yourself, well, maybe the Bible defined this somewhere. Maybe at some point in the Bible, it said, and Jesus said, well, I'm going to tell you to believe, but that's not a work. So you can label that not works. And, you know, that's a passage we missed. I don't know. So if we turn to John 6, right, because you know where I'm going now. Mitch has been up here and said this before, right? I mean, it's a common passage, and it's one that really makes this problem even more difficult, right? John 6, 28 through 29. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, so they asked Jesus a question. What do we have to do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So Jesus actually labels belief in this passage a work. Actually says, this is the work of God, that you believe. Right? So now that makes it even harder. We're going to take belief, we're going to put it in a bucket, and we're going to say, this is a bucket of things that you have to do, but which are not works. And yet Jesus himself said, well, that bucket has a thing in it that I'm going to call a work. Okay, now that gets really thorny and messy. Okay, so there must be some other reason, something outside the Bible that makes these things, this, you know, belief and repentance not a work, and yet when somebody brings up baptism, that is a work. Okay, so I'm trying to wrestle with this problem, and I have to give you a little bit of insight into here. As I wrestled with it more and more, I began to realize I really didn't have a great answer why anybody thinks that way. It became more and more confusing to me as I really kind of laid it out. And some of that confusion will probably come through in this lesson. But let's just start off by asking the obvious question. Is it a work because it's hard to do? Okay? Maybe making something difficult makes it a work. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe the idea is that God only made requirements of us that were simple. All right? And so he knew we could do them. And so he said, well, you know, these are really simple. They don't count as a work because they're so easy. You know, I'm just tossing stuff out there, right? I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt here. So the question is belief easy? Is belief easy? Is your faith simple? Have you found it easy? Do you never flag in your belief in God? you never have a problem believing, you know? I mean, our faith all waxes and wanes, right? I went on Amazon just for the fun of it. Excuse me, and I typed in like, you know, apologetics and strengthen your faith, you know, as titles, and Kim, like 10,000 titles on, you know, on these subjects. You know, because people are always dealing with this stuff, and yeah, a lot of the apologetics books are for you to reach out to non-Christians, but a lot of apologetics books people read because they want to strengthen their own faith, okay? Belief is not something that's simple for humans to do. Belief in God turns out to be something that is inherently built into us that we should be doing, according to Romans 1, and yet it's also something, according to Romans 1, that we often choose not to do, that we make difficult for ourselves, okay? Now, what's funny is, over and over again, Jesus uses a particular phrase to talk about his own disciples, the people who are living on earth with him, with the Son of God, watching the miracles take place, working miracles themselves. All right, now if you'd worked a miracle and you lived on the earth with Jesus, would you think that it would be easy to believe properly, right? Would you think that faith might be something simple? And yet there's a phrase that Jesus uses over and over again. Let's just look at a couple of times where it shows up. Matthew 8, 25 through 26. Matthew 8, what's going on in 25 and 26? They go out on the boat, they're out on the sea. The winds and the waves start moving around, you know, and they get a little scared. Big storm blows in. Jesus is down there sleeping. They wake him up. They say, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And he says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" That phrase, "O you of little faith," he uses that many more times, right? It's a pretty common way for him to refer to his own disciples. Right, the guys who ought to know that the Son of God is not going to die in a boat. He's not going to drown in a boat accidentally from a storm, right, in the lake or the Sea of Galilee. It's not going to happen, right? They ought to know this. They ought to know better, okay? But he calls them, "Oh, you of little faith." He uses the same phrase when he talks to Peter, who manages to walk almost the entire way to him in Matthew 14, 30 through 31. It says, "When he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" All right? Belief isn't easy. It's something you're going to struggle with your entire Christian life. You can believe that God saves you from your sins, and yet the entire rest of your Christian life, you'll wax and wane. Some days you'll be stronger, some days you'll be weaker, but it's something you're going to struggle with. It's something you're going to wrestle with. So in the case of belief, when I think about it, and if you think back on your own heart, you know this is true, it's not like you could say, this is not a work because it's simple, okay? So it has to be something else. Let's just think about repentance, because to me this is the funniest one of all. Is repentance easy for humans? You know, you should try this. We talked about apologetics and stuff. I typed in self-help on Amazon.com. 115,000 results came up, right? So, and you can find a website that'll tell you how to change your life in 20 minutes. You know, type in "change my life" on Google, and I'm sure you'll get 7 million hits at least, right? So, you know, people are always searching for the 12-step program. They're always looking, and look across the magazine aisle. There's whole industry built upon the fact of, you want to change your life, I'll give you the answer how to. Why? Because humans are always trying to change their life. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around and changing your life. All right? It's kind of funny because the way that Peter says it is, repent, and he just kind of tosses this phrase out here, repent and be baptized. Right? And yet repentance has got to be one of the most difficult things for humans to achieve. It's something, you know, as adults, you struggle with it your whole life. You get sins that get hold of you, and they won't let you go, and you struggle with them over and over again. Sometimes you fall, and you have to get back up, and you fall, and you have to get back up. Repentance, like belief, is something that you will spend the entire rest of your life exhausting yourself against, right? And you know it's true. So repentance isn't easy. It's got to be one of the most difficult things to ask of a person. Hey, I'd like for you to change, please. I mean, how many people go into marriage expecting that, right, of their spouse and finding out, yeah, that doesn't work so well, does it, right? Or I'll change that person. Changing a human being is an exceedingly difficult thing to do. It takes God, actually, to change a human being. So we're talking about a couple things now that we've already ruled out. Are these things not works because they're easy? You know, because, I mean, that was the question that started us off down this path, right? Was maybe these things are works because they're so simple that God said, yeah, you know, I know you can't keep the old law, but maybe you could at least believe and repent, you know. But that doesn't seem to be the case because those are difficult things to get right. Those are hard things to do. So as I think about this, I don't come up with a good answer. And I don't come up with a good answer, and I think I don't come up with one for a very good reason, because I don't think it makes any sense to believe this way, to go down the path that belief and repentance are, you know, in a special bucket of with a label on the front that says, you know, not works, but necessary anyway. Do this, but not works. You know, and you can see the way people are struggling with this, because when they believe that way, and they've only put in the bucket a few things, and they ignore other parts of the Bible, what do you always find? If you look in that bucket, you will always find stuff in there that's never been in the Bible at all. You can go into most of those buckets and pull out the sinner's prayer really quickly. I know somebody will try to grab that out of the tax collector story, but that's just absurd nonsense. There's no place in the Bible where any person's ever told, go pray yourself into heaven. There's not once when Jesus says, oh, you know, you want to be saved, go pray. When the people ask what we're going to do on Acts, they never once get told, repent, be baptized, and by the way, say a quick prayer. They don't get told, that never happens. But when you get that bucket wrong, right, the stuff you're supposed to do bucket that is not works, but yet you need to do this anyway, humans start tossing other stuff in there, okay? Other things end up in that bucket that don't belong in there because they're not biblical things. And once you decide that you can divide things, other things that are associated with salvation, once you decide you can take baptism out, even though every time it shows up, it's linked to salvation, once you decide you can take it out of the bucket and put it in a works bucket and then kick that bucket out the window, once you decide something like that, then you can put all sorts of other human inventions into the not works, but yet you have to do it anyway bucket, right? Because that's the way our brains work. And of course, people begin to multiply things, say a prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, all these things that are just, you know, a constant growth of, you know, on the New Testament that God never intended at all. You know, I can picture him saying that thing that he says to the prophets, right, where he says, you know, you're doing things, Israel, that I just never even thought of. What's wrong with you, right? And so, you know, that's the same type of way that people approach salvation. I think that baptism, strangely enough, ends up being labeled a work because it's the opposite of all these things that we've said. It's easy and fast, and it's outwardly verifiable, and you can finish it. You know, it's the one thing you get asked to do as a Christian. All right, unless you consider confession to be the quick yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. If you consider confession to be the wider, you know, your whole life confessing towards Christ, but otherwise, baptism ends up being a quick dip in the thing back here, right, which lasts all, you know, changing time included, all of 20 minutes or so, and once you're done, you're actually done with it, and everybody else can see it, which is something you can't say for belief and repentance. I mean, you can go down the path of, yeah, I can look at your life and I can guess. But the honest question is, I have really no idea how firm any of your belief is just by looking at you. I mean, you can tell me, I believe in God. And I've met people who say, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. And then they do the strangest things, obviously showing that they don't believe God, and then they fall away, right? So it's obvious that there was some problem in the core there, okay? But baptism is something that everybody, if somebody gets baptized after this, you know, you'll watch it and you'll know, yeah, that person's been immersed. We know that person was immersed, all right? And so almost because it can be checked off a list, right? Almost because if you think of a list of tasks, it's the one thing you're asked to do that you can actually get done. And I think it's almost because of that that people decide that's a work. That's a work because because you can actually do it. Whereas with things like belief and repentance, most people understand that's something that you kind of start on your belief and repentance journey. The second you repent and are baptized, you can repent, but that's a journey. And if you ever give up repenting, that's sort of the definition of falling away, by the way. Once you fall away and refuse to repent again, you know, or once you no longer believe. Those things are journeys. Baptism is a one-time shot. It's a you do it and you're done. Now, I have to admit that circumcision would be a one-time shot too, you know, for us boys. But, you know, so that... The question we come back to now is the same one that we had at the very beginning. Is baptism now like circumcision then? Now, circumcision, Paul says, right, to the Galatians, you better not do this. If you do it, as a matter of fact, you have fallen from grace. You have denied the faith. Okay? So he uses some really strong language. Is language like that ever used in the entire New Testament about baptism? Does anyone ever say, you know, and you'd expect this from Paul because he was very sensitive to whether or not you said works were required, right? I mean, he wrote whole books on this subject, okay? I mean, it's not like this would have gone over his head. If someone was incorrectly teaching the doctrine of baptism as being a part of salvation, and Paul saw it, and he said, no, they don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. You know that Paul's response would have been, you know how he was. He would have said, don't be baptized at all then, which was the answer he had for the circumcision crowd, even though there was times when he had people circumcised because circumcision meant nothing. And if it didn't mean anything to you, it was just meaningless. He's not saying that every person who's circumcised is lost. The problem is the mindset that says, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved. So Paul, right, what does he do? When someone says, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved, he says, no, I'm going to choose not to have somebody circumcised right in front of you and call him a Christian. Which is what he did in the case of Timothy, right? So you would think that if someone was saying, hey, I need to be baptized in order to be saved, that Paul would have said, no. As a matter of fact, we're not going to be baptized then, right? In order to prove the point. But he doesn't ever say that. In fact, repeatedly in his own writings, he links baptism to salvation. Romans 6, 3 through 4, these are verses we know very well. But let's just go over them again because it's important to kind of run them through your mind to understand this stuff. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So at the point of baptism here, he's connecting it, what, to the gospel itself, okay? And he doesn't take pains to tell you, but you need to understand that baptism is not really necessary, so you could choose not to do it. No, he doesn't say that at all, right? He actually says, he just links it all together. He throws it all in the same pot, the you must do this pot, right? Galatians 3, 25 through 27, another area, right? Now this one's right in the same book, okay? Along with the fact that he has said, if you do this stuff, and you do these works, okay, and you think by these works you're getting into heaven, you've fallen from grace. So this is the same exact book. And he beats that horse till it's just dead, okay, in this book. And yet, he speaks this way of baptism in Galatians 3, 25 through 27. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So already he's discussing faith in this chapter, right? And yet, where does he go? 3:25. For now that faith has come, we're no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Oh, wow, he's just banging the faith drum. But watch what happens here. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here he is, slamming the faith home, right? That's the point of like the last, you know, three chapters of Galatians. You know, a big chunk of Galatians is very much focused, you know, like a laser beam on this problem. And yet he throws in there this verse where he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? Linking baptism with the notion of putting on Christ, which of course we know is critical to salvation, because without putting on Christ, you are not saved. You can't be saved from sin without putting on Christ, right? As a garment. Okay? The other, of course, you know, we know the passage from Peter. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know Acts 2:37-38. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the apostles, people who were sensitive to the notion of works, people who were sensitive to the idea that, you know, people might be keeping the law, putting that people might be putting too much into the "you need to do this" bucket or the wrong things in there, okay? They make sure that baptism goes into that bucket, okay? People get such a hang up about this. I actually read one time in a study Bible, I was flipping through in like Barnes and Noble or someplace. And I looked up the passage here in Acts. And it said this. It said, frequently the apostles had a tendency to link baptism very closely to salvation, something which we tend not to do today as we have a wider notion of the difference between faith and works, which is really funny. I'd love to write to the guy and say, it's really great that you know more about salvation than the apostles did. You know, because I was flabbergasted by the claim. You know, I hunted for it a little bit as I was trying to work this lesson up. I didn't put a lot into that. But I'd love to have it, you know, to cite it more, because it was downright arrogance. And if it's the only answer you can come up with, because you can't run across these passages, you got to do something with them, and you've already decided that you're not going to put baptism into that bucket. So what do you do? Well, in order to get rid of it, you have to decide that the apostles were idiots, or that they, you know, didn't communicate well, okay? That's your only answer, okay, is something like that. You have to do gymnastics, mental gymnastics, to escape from it, which is why I've always said, in closing here, the best answer, and it's one that as humans, we don't always do everything right. You know, we make mistakes. But I think one of the things that the Church of Christ has done correctly is to say, look, the Bible just seems to say that baptism is a part of salvation. Why don't you just do it in order to be saved? Okay? And people just, they get so torn up about that one simple statement. It just, it makes their ears bleed. Okay? But yet, it's so simple. It's so fast. It's one of the few things you're ever going to get asked by God to do that you can actually get done. Okay? That you can get done and be finished with it. That you'll get baptized and you'll actually be finished with baptism. Okay? Whereas the rest of your life, you're going to repent. The rest of your life, you're going to believe. The rest of your life, you're going to be confessing with your life. Okay? That's a struggle that doesn't end. But with baptism, you can finish it. You can do it. So you can either worry about the finer points of faith and works and whether or not the apostles knew what they were talking about, or you can decide that when you want to be saved, you can just do one of the things that God asked you to do, which is to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. A quote from the Bible, right? If you're here this evening and you have not been baptized, you have not repented, you have not believed, you need to do that. You need to take that step. Without that step, you have no hope for salvation. As much as the universalist may tell you, you can get from reading the Word of God, right? These aren't things that we just cooked up because we wanted to add extra stuff to the works platter. This is something that you can do, and you actually will finish it. You can actually say that you've done, and you're finished with it. Whereas, like I said, belief and repentance, you'll spend the rest of your life doing. If you're here this evening, you need to come forward, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to be baptized, then would you please come forward now as we stand to sing?